Let's go to chapter 3. I've been preaching a series for the past 3 weeks called This is Jesus. And we've been looking at how society looks at Jesus and how different cultures do. But we want to compare that to how John does and how he's portrayed in the Gospel of John. So we've had some rich stuff already. The first chapter dealt with, the Word becoming flesh, God coming down to us in the form of a man. And then the second chapter, I dealt with a wedding feast at Cana of Galilee where he turns water into wine, and there he's proclaimed as really the Lord of the banquet. So today we're going to look at a passage that contains John 3:16, which is arguably the most famous Bible passage that we have, "For God so loved the world." But I want to read the whole context around it and see what we can develop from it. So let's begin with verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night," this is, as my good friend Doug Eccles says, Nick at night, "and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Now, notice this. Let's pause right here. This term signs becomes very important in the Gospel of John. Some scholars have even called it the Book of Signs, because signs are miracles that happen throughout the Gospel of John, but they point to the true identity of who Jesus is. So John's trying to tell us who Jesus is. And I really think this is the leading question here. Nicodemus is asking, "Are you really from God? Are you really from God? We've heard about you and we've seen some of your stuff. Do you really come from God?" And then Jesus answers him in verse 3, and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus is like asking, you know, in John we have these dualisms that are all throughout the book, where Jesus speaks in spiritual terms up here, and the people are speaking in natural terms down here, and they like don't communicate well. So this is a perfect example of one of those. Jesus is saying, he shifts the argument from, "Are you really of God?" to like, "Okay, you must be born again. And unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So you're asking me kingdom questions that I don't know that you have the capacity to understand." Verse 4, "Nicodemus said to him, 'How could a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?'" I mean, duh. Nicodemus is still down here like looking at it in a completely earthly way. And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" So now they've reached this impasse. "Jesus, you're telling me stuff that's impossible." And Jesus answers him and says, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" I love this, because actually Jesus is the teacher here. He's the true rabbi. But he says, aren't you supposed to be the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And then comes the real crux of this passage to me. Verse 13, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." There's your answer. That's it. Jesus is saying, "I am the one who has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, again, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Can everybody say amen? Amen. So we begin with these images, this imagery of dualism here. We have night. Nicodemus comes to him by night, which I think is profound, because he's in darkness. He can't see the kingdom, and he's coming to Jesus at night. Jesus talks about revelation or seeing, which requires light. So you have night and day. You have them talking about being born of a woman, and then you have Jesus talking about being born of the Spirit or born again. And the term again in Greek can also be translated as born from above. So you're talking about being born from below. I'm talking about being born from above. Then there's the teacher who's supposed to know everything. He's the teacher of Israel, but he really knows nothing. And then there is the teacher come down from heaven who really does know everything. And that's Jesus. And then there's this issue of the snakes. There's Moses' snake that was put up on a pole. And then there's Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up just like that. So you have this fascinating stuff going on. But I want to focus on one particular thing, and that is the term born again. What does it mean to be born again? Well, I'm going to give you three facts about being born again, and I pray it's a blessing to you on this Easter Sunday. Hallelujah. Number one, it's the only way into the kingdom of God. To get into the kingdom, to see the kingdom of God, to understand what Jesus is talking about, he says you must be born again. You must be born again. And to be born again is a powerful concept with powerful imagery. Because when a child is born, a child comes out of one environment, being its mother's womb, and comes into this world of senses and smells and lights and people and all of this. I mean, it's an amazing transition. Same thing happens in the spirit realm when you're born again. When God comes and implants His Spirit within you and you become born again, you come into this whole new world, this sensory overload, so to speak, of the things of God. It affects who you are. It affects your emotions. It affects your the way you look at things, the way you think. It affects everything about you. To be born again is something really awesome. And what's so wild about it is that it isn't something you can do on your own. To be born from below, yeah, we got that figured out. But how about to be born from above? No, we don't have that one figured out. Because we can't do that. We can't do that on our own. And Jesus is making a really exclusive claim right here. He narrows it down to saying, if you want to see the kingdom of God, there's one way. And that is you must be born again. That's it. We like to think there's multiple ways and we can figure it out on our own. And I can do fine by myself, thank you very much. And I can do what you haven't you had people like that come to you and say, well, hell, hey, so-and-so's a good person and they've done good their whole life. You know they're going to heaven. Like, whoa. The criteria for getting to heaven or entering the kingdom of God isn't how good you are. The criteria for getting into heaven is, are you born again or are you not born again? And this 11:30 crowd's got to help me out this morning now. Come on. Amen. Are you born again? This is the issue. We know you're born from a woman. We can tell that. But are you born from the Spirit? Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Do you have new life? Have you been transformed? That's the real question. It's the only way into the kingdom. You can't get there through Buddha. You can meditate with Buddha. He's dead, though. But you can't get there, you know, through Muhammad. He's dead. And, you know, the Muslims live in hope that they'll see God or something at the end. I don't know. I've heard their theology. They come to the grave and they hope an angel visits them in the grave and tells them they can go on or not. Well, you know what? Fooey with all that. We have Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. One of my friends told me years ago, he said, don't you just think, Hans, though, when we get there, it's all going to be like, I mean, it's going to be Buddha and Muhammad and Jesus. And I'm like, no. This is way too old for you guys, but the Imperials with Russ Taff used to sing a song called Old Buddha. And you know, the song kind of goes, when I get to heaven, it ain't going to be old Buddha sitting on the throne. It ain't going to be Hare Krishna singing the song. I don't know all the lyrics, but anyhow, it was a pretty hilarious song, but a lot of truth in it. Jesus, say it with me, Jesus is the only way. Hallelujah. Yeah, thank you. Second thing of being born again means is it's a spiritual thing. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. It's a spiritual thing. I've always looked at this in hard and fast terms in theology, but you know, I just love the analogy that he's playing. And Nicodemus says, I don't get it. And Jesus says, well, no wonder, duh. You're looking at this in the wrong way, dude, and you're supposed to be the teacher. You're looking at this in a natural way. You can't get into this in a natural way. You have to look at this in a spiritual way. So Jesus says, let me explain it to you. I'll give you an example. And he uses an example or an analogy. And he says, you know the wind, when the wind blows? You know it's there because you can hear it. You can see it moving things. But you have no idea where it's coming from, how it got there, how long it's going to last. You don't have any idea about that. He said the spirit is the same way. And the person who is born again is the same way. So you must be born of the wind. Because in the original language, the term wind and spirit are the same in Greek. And he's had his little play on words. You must be born of the spirit. It's like being born of the wind. What's that mean? Well, wind is a freaky thing. I live in Camden County where we have an overabundance of wind. And, of all the different places we've lived, I told Jackie, I said, man, this is the windiest place I've ever lived in my life. It is so windy. Jackie has an umbrella on our back porch, you know, on certain days she puts this umbrella up. It's the fourth one we've owned in 7 years. Because the wind destroys them. I mean, it's like putting it in a wind tunnel, man. We have screens on our back porch. They're flapping in the wind. And everything on my porch, well, all of the screens and stuff, and then every time we know a storm's coming, we bungee everything to the porch. Do you guys do that? And I tell family about that or friends, we bungee. I say, what? Yeah, no, it's so bad we have to bungee everything down. What's this have to do with being born again? Let me show you. Wind rearranges things. Wind comes in and blows stuff around and knocks stuff around and it rearranges stuff. Same thing happens when the Spirit of God comes into your life. He comes in and he starts rearranging things. He starts rearranging your passions and rearranging your desires and rearranging your emotions and rearranging your dreams and what you used to be living for now doesn't seem that important to you and the things you used to long for now you have no desire for at all. It's the Spirit of God coming in and rearranging. Hallelujah. There have been people born again who had to leave their profession. They were involved in something that was unrighteous or something. They just left it, man. There have been people who are born again, as some of us who had to leave their friends because maybe the friends were bringing you down or they're doing stuff you can't participate in. The wind comes and rearranges, same thing as being born of the Spirit. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Second thing is you can't control the wind. I can't get up in the morning and say, wind, stop. Because wind's coming outside of my control. And the new birth in the Spirit is very similar. Notice how many people in Scripture come up and say, what must I do to be saved? Well, you know what? With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The Bible teaches us that you can never, without God, have a renewed heart. You can't regenerate your own spirit. It takes God coming to intervene, and therefore he becomes the sinner. You can't change yourself enough to do something to affect yourself spiritually. It takes God to come in and do that in your life. And wind also divides things. You know, we have a bad windstorm. I've gone and picked up my grill at the neighbor's house. I've gone and picked up some of my goods back on a farm behind us. I mean, crazy stuff, man. This is what the wind does. Wind comes and divides. And in Jesus' day, notice how his ministry divided people. There were the upper class together working people that came to Jesus, and they encountered him, and it looked like they had everything together. I mean, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Roman authorities and Herod the king and the rich young ruler and all these kind of guys came to him, and Jesus offended them by his teaching. Because what Jesus was teaching, they couldn't achieve by their own works or their own efforts. And it offended who they were. But notice the other class that was divided. That was those who are on the margins of life. Those are the outcasts, the misfits of life, the tax collectors who everyone couldn't stand. There were the just sinners, the Bible calls them. There was the Zacchaeus, the tax collector up in the tree. There was a woman with the issue of blood. There's a woman of whom Jesus cast out seven devils. There was Mary Magdalene. There was the woman caught in adultery. There was the Gadarene demoniac, on and on and on. There were these misfits in life. And when they came to Jesus, they loved what he was teaching because they knew that they were broken. And they knew they didn't have it together. And what Jesus was saying they could receive, because the only way you can be born again is to humble yourself down and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help and I can't make it. You know, if you go to Israel with us, we're going in the fall, and in Israel, we usually go over into the West Bank and go to Bethlehem. And of course, Bethlehem's where Jesus was born, but Bethlehem has one of the oldest standing churches in the world. It was founded by Constantine, the Roman Emperor's mother. And it's interesting, the door to get in this old church is about this tall. And if I'm not mistaken, it's called the Door of Humility. Now, some say they built it like that so horsemen couldn't ride in and destroy the place. But there's another theory as to why it's built like that. And that is, to get in there, you've got to stoop down and crawl through it, basically, to get into the church. And it's a picture of the kingdom of God, really. You can't come to Jesus with all of your pride and all of your stuff together. You've got to humble down and come to him just like a child and say, God, I'm broken and I'm done and I can't do it without you. I need every, let the wind blow and come, Holy Spirit, and rearrange my life. All right, the final thing about being born again is it is something that only Jesus can make happen. It's something that only Jesus can make happen. And he says this basically in verse 13. He says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Who's he talking about as the Son of Man? He's talking about himself. It was his favorite term to describe himself. He uses it over and over and over in the Gospels. He's calling himself the Son of Man. There have been many people who have tried to get to God in another way, and it gets confounded up in the heavenly realms. And the heavenlies are controlled by Satan, basically. He's the prince of the power of the air. And so that gets confounded in demonic confusion. The only way we can get to God is one had to come down and pave a way so we could get back up to God, and that was the Son of Man, or Jesus himself. And then he uses another analogy. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. This passage, this comes from a passage in Numbers chapter 21 in the Old Testament. And I want to read it because it's profound. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor, being the children of Israel, by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Well, that worthless bread was bread from heaven called manna. So the Lord sent fiery serpents or snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. What a weird passage. But there's some basic, simple concepts here. First of all, the people were so rebellious that God had to correct their rebellion before they went any further. And the correction in the Old Testament was this curse of the fiery serpents or the venomous serpents coming. And they bit the people, and then once Moses interceded for them, there was a solution. That is, construct this pole, and if the people would just look at the snake, then they'll be made whole. Okay, so there was venom in their veins. But what was of greater consequence was the venom in their souls. They were rebelling against God, and God had to correct that. In the same way, you and I have a venom that's set up and working in us. It's called sin. It's a venom that'll take us out. All of us were born into it. And just as Moses lifted up the very thing that was killing them, the serpents was the very thing that was killing them, and Moses raised up the serpent, and if they would look on the serpent, it was the very thing that would heal them. In the same way, Jesus, being the author of creation, came perfect without sin, but he took upon himself all of our sin. The very thing that was killing us, he became, because it said he became sin for you and I on the cross. And the curse that we've been under, he became on the cross. According to Galatians, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and he became the curse for us. So when Jesus died on the cross, he was taking that bullet that had our name on it. He was taking the sin that Hans would commit in the future and every one of you would commit in the future. He was taking that curse to the cross with him, and he was going to do away with it once and for all. Hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. And he said, all you have to do is believe. He said, you don't have to, you know, Moses didn't make it to where, well, if you can run fast enough, you can get to this serpent, you can be healed. Or if you're strong enough and fight your way here, you can make it. Or if you're one of the wealthy leading classes in Israel, we'll let you in just as a favor. No, he didn't say any of that. He said just the simplest thing. All you have to do is look. You can be writhing in pain and dying and swollen up from the venom. And all you have to do is cast your gaze and believe in it. And Jesus is saying the same thing. This salvation that I'm offering you is not coming just for those who are highly educated or just for those who are wealthy or just for those who have power in society, but this salvation is coming to everyone who will just believe and just look upon me, then you'll be made whole. Oh, hallelujah. Notice what he says just in the third chapter of John. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. Chapter 5, verse 24 of John. I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And then finally in John 9, with the man who was blind and he was healed by Jesus, and the Pharisees came and interrogated this poor man. And they said, who was this guy? Who did this miracle? He said, I don't know. It was a man. It was a man named Jesus. You don't know what you're talking about, son. Bring his parents in here. Who was this man? He says, I don't know. He was a prophet. Now we've gone from man named Jesus to prophet. Then they come and said, I'll tell you the truth, you better tell us or we're going to kick you out of this synagogue. And he gets mad. And the poor little blind guy now can see. He says, what do you want to become his followers too? He says, listen, man, all I know is I was blind and now I can see. That's all I know, man. I was blind, and how's it working? I don't know. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. And then they kick him out of the synagogue. And the poor guy kicked out of the synagogue, and he's walking down the street, and he meets Jesus. And Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Now we've gone from man to prophet to Son of God. And he's like, "Lord, I believe." And John ends that passage by saying the man who was blind now sees, and he sees spiritually. The Pharisees, who had no problem seeing, are blind. Same thing is happening in John 3. One of the greatest teachers of Israel can't see the simplest truth that Jesus is trying to lay out here. Oh, man. Y'all give me a few more moments. But we've been rushing people in and out, man. It's like a traffic jam this morning. There's one more profound revelation here, and that comes in verse 13 when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Only one who can ascend to heaven is the Son of Man who's come down from heaven. I'm the only way there. I'm the only one who can take you there. And the term Son of Man is a term that Jesus uses of himself. It's his favorite self-designation. And it was used in the Old Testament over 90 times. So let's look at Daniel chapter 7 that paints a beautiful picture of the Son of Man. Daniel saw this vision and he said, "I watched till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated," this being God, the Ancient of Days. "His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him." What a picture. "A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were open." What a profound scene. I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame." He's talking about the enemies of God. Some believe the little horn is the future Antichrist. And these will be destroyed on this day. "As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away and their lives were prolonged for a season of time." Then notice verse 13. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, being the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." So Jesus is saying, "Nicodemus, don't you see? I am that man. I am the one who's opening up the floodgates and the doors of the kingdom. And whoever comes into this kingdom will never end. It will never be defeated. It's made up of 10,000 times 10,000 people down throughout the ages. And we're going to put all other authorities under our feet." My word, hallelujah. "I am the Son of Man. I am this man." Notice just in the Gospel of Matthew how he uses the Son of Man, and he predicts what will happen in his future. He says in chapter 8, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." Also he said, "The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said, "The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men," and they did betray him. And he said, "The Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And he did give his life as a ransom for many. And he said, "Then, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the ground, in the heart of the earth, for 3 days and 3 nights." And then he tells someone in chapter 7 of Matthew, he says, "Don't tell anyone the vision until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." In this term, Son of Man, he's describing himself as being completely divine, but yet completely human. Two natures in one person, as the ancient creed says. He was man, but he was more than a man. He was the one who said in John chapter 8, verse 58, I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He's the one we see in John chapter 1, that he was the Word, and the Word was became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. He was God in the flesh. He was what Paul called in Galatians, the fullness of the Godhead bodily resides in him. Hallelujah. And that at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is the Lord to the glory of the Father. Come on. We're serving. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I am the Almighty. I am he who was and who is to come. Hallelujah. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the first and I am the last. And he is the lily of the valley and he is the rose of Sharon, and he is the bright and morning star. He's the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. His name is Jesus. I wish somebody would give him some praise in here this morning. Yes. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, he's number one. He's number one. He's numero uno. There's a passage I read in the last service that it came to me, and man, I love this. Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Roman church, and he's talking about Jesus and the gospel that he's called to preach, and he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, Paul is saying he was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, that means he was already God. But when he came down here and he died, and then on the third day he came out of that grave, he proved he was God. Jackie had a cousin at my home high school. This year they won their 20th state wrestling championship. Bad to the bone. They're bad to the bone. And so they've always been great at wrestling, especially since like when I graduated. I think my graduating class had 8 state champions in 1 year. Well, Jackie had a cousin, you know, kind of distant cousin to her, who wrestled for Grundy for a while. And he was ranked the number one wrestler, listen, not in the state of Virginia, but in the United States. He was ranked by some organization as the number one wrestler in his weight class in the United States. Well, in the summer, they went out in the Midwest somewhere, and he wrestled the number two ranked guy in that weight class. And guess what happened? He won. He won. So what's the point? The point is this. He who was ranked number one proved he was number one on the mat. God, Jesus, who has always been number one, proved he was the Son of Man and the Son of God, two natures, one person, King of kings and Lord of lords, when he walked out of that grave on Easter Sunday morning. This is how we become born again. If it wasn't for the resurrection, we could just go home. He was another great teacher who lived and did great things. But it shifts the whole discussion when you say, yeah, but the man that we worship, he rose from the dead. And I've been to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre inside the old city walls of Jerusalem. This is where the most ancient tradition says Jesus was buried. to the Orthodox and Catholics. I went there. I've been there several times. And you go in with a crowd of people and you walk up these stairs and you see what is an elevated place like a rock, which is supposedly Calvary, where he was crucified. Then you come down to the other side of the church and there's this, they have this kind of this structure set up, which was supposedly the cave where he was buried, and I went there and it's empty. Now the Anglicans found, there's an archaeologist who found outside the city gates another location. He was looking for the real tomb of Jesus, and he wakes up one morning and he looks out his hotel window and he sees a rock formation that looks just like a man's skull. Well, the Bible says where Jesus was crucified was called Calvary or Golgotha, and it's the place of the skull. So this man goes there and he starts doing research on it, and then he finds a tomb that dated back to the first century at the base of this hill that was never used, or at least there were no bones or anything left in there. We call that the garden tomb, and we go there too, and I've been inside. Dr. Malky used to go sleep in it on the weekends because he knew the Anglican priest who ran it. I've been there too, and guess what? There's nothing in that tomb either, man. Because we're not talking about just another man. He was more than a man. We're talking about somebody who came down from heaven as the Son of Man and then proved his power and authority by raising from the dead, making a way for you and I to be born again. Give him a shout of praise. Amen. Let's all stand this morning. This gets better each time I preach it. Man, so I hope you never look at John 3:16 again the same way. There's so much more packed into that passage. Thank you for coming out today. Man, I'm so humbled that you guys came, and I'm honored. You bring your families out. This is the right thing to do. Maybe some of you don't go to church on a regular basis, but you know what? You've started well today. And we're going to pray, and when we pray, I'm going to call and ask if there's anybody in here who's not serving the Lord, and if you'd like to commit your life to the Lord, or if you've been, maybe you served Him in the past, and you've grown cold on that, maybe you've kind of backslidden from that commitment, and you'd like to renew that commitment. Listen, this is your time to do it right now. Some say, no, Pastor Hans, I'll serve the Lord when I get everything together. Well, you'll never get it together enough to be saved. You got to come as you are, broken and humbled and with everything not together. Come right now. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for all these wonderful people, their families. And God, I just pray you bless each one who's here today. And Lord, I pray you minister to them, Father. And God, I pray something I've preached today has resonated, that the Holy Spirit has taken this and done His work today. And Father, I give you praise. Now, Lord, I pray for everyone who's not serving you. They're not where they need to be spiritually with you. They're not in relationship with you as they should be. I pray for them right now. And I pray the Holy Spirit arrests their heart and their soul right now and touches them and ministers to them. And God, you are the only one who can bring about the born-again experience. And Lord, I pray that happens in multiple people's lives today. And I give you praise for it. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you need prayer and you want to ask the Lord into your heart or you want to renew that commitment to God, I'm not here to embarrass you, but I just want to help you. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. You can put it right back down. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You can say, maybe you've fallen away from God and I want to renew my commitment. Thank you, guys. We're going to pray right where you stand. There's others I know in here. Don't be afraid, but make that acknowledgement. Just between me, you, and the Lord. Raise your hand and put it right back down. Pray for me, Pastor Hans. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Come on, let's pray. And when we pray, let's pray it out loud. And if you mean it, right where you stand, God's going to do something. You say, can I be saved like this? Man, I can take you to person after person in this church who's prayed this same way with us and has gone away, and God has done incredible things in their lives. So you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Romans 10 says you'll be saved. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, then the Spirit has to come and do the work of the born-again experience in you. So let's pray it out loud. So we're going to confess it with our mouths. Lord Jesus, I confess you as my Lord. Forgive me of all sin. Wash me in your blood. Save me. Let me be born again. Holy Spirit, come into my heart and rearrange as you see fit. Sin is no longer my master. This world is no longer my master. But Jesus, you are my master. In Jesus' name I pray. And the whole church can shout amen. And we can give the Lord a praise, right?